Today's reading is from Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 to 33. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon, in all his splendor, was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown in the fire, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well.
Good morning. Oh, happy faces. Question. We've just sung a song that my God is all we need. We just sang a little ditty that I grew up with. My God is so big, so strong and so mighty. There's nothing my God cannot do. Do we believe it?
Yes.
Really?
Yes.
Do we believe it this morning?
Yes.
Okay, so when we look at what's going on in the world, which is, quite frankly, very distressing, challenging, difficult, you may feel that there's nothing we can do with wars and famines, but we have a God for whom absolutely nothing is impossible. A week ago, or 3 weeks ago, or a few weeks ago, Tim asked us a question: who is God to you? Who is God to me? Who is God to us? And he asked us to tell our neighbor who he was, and he focused in on God being our Father. Have you considered that question a little bit further? Because this series is about what kind of God it is. What kind of God do you know? What kind of God do we serve? Who is God to you? You see, my God is my creator. My God is my power. My God is my wisdom. My God is my purpose. My God is my pathway. He's my provider. You see all the P's I'm getting in here? Pentecostal background. Tim went for 3, I've gone for 6. God is my protection. He's my partner. He's the promise keeper. God is our redeemer. He's our savior. He's our freedom. He is the great I am. And that is the God whom I choose to serve. Is it the God whom you choose to serve? You see, he is all that and more. I wonder what kind of God we're serving. And when we sit in church, when we worship, when we pray, when we read our Bibles, when we meet together in the week, when we speak to others about God and Jesus, what kind of God are we speaking about? You see, the Israelites were now on a journey of rediscovery of what kind of God God is. They'd heard the stories of Abraham. They've heard the stories of Jacob and Isaac. They've been told how Joseph came to Egypt, how Egypt was saved by God through Joseph. They knew that God's mercy and grace in bringing them to Egypt over the last 400 years had allowed them to be safe and to prosper. But did they know their God? We read in Exodus 2 that during the long period, the king of Egypt died. The Israelites groaned in their slavery and cried out, and their cry for help because of their slavery went up to God. And God heard their groaning. He remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. So God looked on the Israelites and was concerned with them. See, I know that when I look around the world and look concerned at what's going on, I know that God is equally even more concerned. And here the Israelites are in slavery. They're subject to a king who has chosen to forget what God did through Joseph. In Exodus 5, we read that Pharaoh said, "Who is the Lord that said, I should obey him and let Israel go. I do not know the Lord, and I will not let Israel go. You see, what kind of God was God to Pharaoh? An irrelevant God? An unimportant God? An impotent God? Pharaoh was in charge. The gods of Egypt were in charge. I'm sure we know many people, friends and family, who when we ask who is God to them, he's an irrelevant God. He's an unimportant God. He's an impotent God. Even if they're willing to admit he might exist. But to Pharaoh, to the Egyptians, to Moses and the Israelites, they were about to rediscover who God was. God is not irrelevant. God is not impotent. Even though we live in a world that seems to lurch from disaster to disaster, God is still on the throne and he's still in charge. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. So as we read through Exodus, we come to see and understand that God has always had a plan for his people. They are part of his great purpose, his story, and so too are we. From the end of Genesis with God saving Jacob and his family through Joseph, through the midwife's bravery, the sacrifices of Moses' mum, the education of Moses in the palace of Egypt, and in the desert with the sheep. I love that last, when you mentioned that. I hadn't seen that either, Pauline. Brilliant. God was training Moses to be whom God wanted him to be, and God calls Moses, confronts Pharaoh, and with the 10 plagues, God demonstrates what kind of God he is. He is a God of justice, a God of mercy, a God of redemption, and a God of salvation. And Tim and Pauline over the last 3 weeks have shown us that God is calling us to be a part of his story, to follow him, to know him, that he is a God of justice and mercy, redemption, forgiveness, salvation, all those great things. Tim and Pauline showed us that as God calls us to be a part of a story, to follow him, to partner with him, and to have confidence in him and the works he has called us to do. If I was to ask you this question, whose workmanship are you? What would you answer?
God.
Amen. Paul wrote, we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Did you know you've got things that God wants you to do? It's an interactive service. You're allowed to say yes or no. God has things for us to be doing. God does not want us to be passive onlookers in the plans and purposes he has for you, for me, for our neighborhoods, for our communities, for Newcastle, for Stoke, for England, for the United Kingdom, for Europe and beyond. We're not called to be passive. He has called us to work with him in partnership. He's called us to know him as the great I am, the God of mercy, who wants to set people free. His story of redemption and mercy has its pinnacle at the cross, when God's justice and mercy meet his grace, and he redeems us, he buys us back. But the story didn't end at the cross. God just doesn't redeem us and throw open the door and send us out on our own and says, there you go, off you go, do it. No, he leads us, and we follow. He guides and directs, he provides and protects, as the Israelites were about to find out. This morning, we're continuing the story, and we're looking at the God who provides through two amazing stories that are recorded in Scripture for us. The crossing of the Red Sea and the wonder of the bread, of the manna. You see, as people, we all need to know a few things, don't we? There are all a few certainties in life that we would like to have. We all need to know what our purpose is. We all need to know that we're secure. We all need to know that we're catered for, that we're provided for. And we all need to know that we've got companionship. And God has a purpose for us. God is a God who provides protection. He is a God who promises provision. And he calls us to walk with him in companionship. We can read that right back in Genesis, at the dawn of creation, when he made Adam and Eve and walked with them in the garden. Companionship, partnership. And God provides all this with a promise that he will never leave us nor forsake us. And he provides the Holy Spirit within us as a witness that God is with us. And we see God in action, redeeming and saving us on a daily basis. And we read it here in Exodus. As God's people partnered with him and followed him, so they were saved. Exodus 14, verse 10. Excellent. As Pharaoh approached, the Israelites look up, and there they see the Egyptians marching after them. They're terrified. They cry out to the Lord. And then they say to Moses, because obviously Moses is the leader, "Was it because there were no graves in Egypt that you brought us to the desert to die?" Any leaders here have kind of heard that from their staff? "What have you done to us by bringing us out of Egypt?" Now don't forget, they've left Egypt with wealth. They plundered the wealth of the Egyptians when they left. But here they are crying, "You brought us out and we're going to die. Just go away, leave us alone. We'll serve the Egyptians." Moses answered the people, "Do not be afraid. Stand firm and you will see the deliverance the Lord will bring you today. The Egyptians you see today, you will never see again. The Lord will fight for you. You need only to be still." Then the Lord says to Moses, "Why are you crying out to me? Tell the Israelites to move on." I love that. In one statement, Moses says, "Stand still and see the salvation of your God." And then God says, "No, move. Raise your staff and stretch out your hand over the sea to divide the water so that the Israelites can go through the sea on dry ground." Then the angel of God, who had been traveling in front of Israel's army, withdrew and went behind them. The pillar of cloud also moved from in front and stood behind them, coming between the armies of Egypt and Israel. Throughout the night, the cloud brought even greater darkness to the Egyptians and light to the Israelites. So neither went near the other all night long. Then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and all that night the Lord drove the sea back with a strong east wind and turned it into a dry land. The waters were divided, and the Israelites went through on dry ground, with a wall of water on their right and on their left. You see, you don't need me to tell you that life gets tough, gets hard, doesn't it? Really hard. And I'm sure we can all point to situations where we believed that we were following God's will for us and it got tough. "I've done what you asked, Lord. I'm living with patience and kindness, but you don't know the people I'm living with. I'm trying to love, Lord, but it's impossible. Why have you brought me here? Why this job? Why this college? Why these people?" The Israelites cried out, "You've brought us out to kill us." The response of Moses was, "Stand still. The Lord will fight for you. Stand and see the salvation of your God." There's another story of King Jehoshaphat. Later, you can find it in 2 Chronicles chapter 20. And Jehoshaphat says this, "O Lord, God of our fathers, are you not the God who is in heaven? You rule over all the kingdoms of the nations. Power and might are in your hand, and no one can withstand you." And then he says to the people, "The battle is not yours, but God's. Stand firm and see the salvation of the Lord who fights for you." And in that battle, Jehoshaphat did one thing that you never do in an army. You send the musicians out first. But they entered the battle praising the Lord. And they didn't have to fight. God fought for them and defeated the army facing them. You see, we serve a God who fights for us. And sometimes in our situations, we need to be the ones who stop fighting. We need to stand with patience and see the salvation of our God. But God did not ask that the Israelites be passive. If there is such a thing, this wasn't a passive standing. This was an active standing. Tell the Israelites to move. Watch actively what God is doing. You see, it took Moses all night. And have you ever tried to hold your arms out for a long time? I can't do it. Moses held a staff over the sea, and the Bible says all night it took for God to use the wind to part the seas. It wasn't instant. They were active in watching their God literally save them by parting that sea, as God provided a path of salvation. They watched what God was doing, and while watching them, God protected them from the Egyptians, a cloud of darkness that hid them. You see, we stand in the light of God. We are in the kingdom of God. We stand with Him, and God protects us and hedges about, even when it looks like it's all breaking loose. We feel like we're in a battle. We can't see a way forward. Everything is coming against us, whatever it may be. God says, no, you are in the light, and I protect and hedge you about. You know, there will always be times when it feels like God has abandoned us. When we're walking through that desert, when we can't see Him, when we can't feel Him, when life is just so tough. We may even think we've messed up, that God is angry with us, that we've walked off the path, we've sinned somehow. But you see, those are lies. God loves us with a reckless love. He's always with us. He's always able to protect us. He will always provide for us. We can always come back to Him and find ourselves in His arms, arms that never actually let us go. Our very names are written on His hands and in His book of life. We are in the kingdom of light, and the darkness that surrounds us has no right to us. As the psalmist says, we may be walking through the valley of the shadow of death, but it's only a shadow. And shadows can't hurt you. And God accomplishes this great miracle, and the Israelites see and experience a great salvation of their God as they walk through on dry land. This wasn't damp or soggy. This was dry. God is able to do much more than we can possibly imagine. And the Egyptians see that dry land, they see that path, and they pursue. And God has an interesting sense of humor. Partly because He works through us. But He took the wheels off the chariots. Have you ever tried riding a bike with only one wheel? And not one that's meant to be a unicycle? He takes the wheels off the chariot and destroys the Egyptian army. I would like to say that whatever we are facing today, whatever has happened in the past that still impacts us, God can take the wheels off it and utterly destroy it. And this is where we choose to stand and to trust, to have faith in Him and to see the salvation of our God as we walk with Him and pass through on that dry land. If we want to know the path for us, if we want to know what God is saying about our situations, the plans He has for us, the places He wants us to go, how He will get us there, what our response to situations should be, it's all in the Bible. Too often when we face difficult situations, our first response is despair, is frustration, is anger. We look at the situation and we think, how on earth can I possibly do this? We may even send up those emergency prayers, which I know God hears. And sometimes we may even get an instant answer. But how many of us, when it really gets sticky, actually just start searching through Scripture? How many of us see our situation and then start to speak scripture to it and proclaim the word of God to both the situation and to us? To allow scripture to inform us, to encourage us, to build us up, to allow the Holy Spirit to speak through it so we can begin to see a way through whatever it is that we're seeing, experiencing. And so when the Israelites have seen the great power the Lord displayed against the Egyptians, the people feared the Lord and put their trust in him and in his servant Moses. They're safe on the other side. God has provided protection for them. And you would think in the face of that amazing miracle that their trust in God would see them through those difficult times ahead as they were beginning to walk in the wilderness to the promised land, a journey which really shouldn't have taken more than 6 or 7 days. They put their trust in God and Moses. And how long did it last? It's an interactive service. Give me some figures. A day, a week. It must have lasted about 2 weeks. Because security and purpose are not enough. We also need to know that we are cared for. That we can eat, we can drink. We have clothing, we have a place to live. We need to know that we're loved and wanted and cared for. We need companionship. But again, the great news is that God has us covered there. For he is Jehovah Jireh. He is the God who provides. And so again, the Israelites are beginning to get hungry. And I mean, it's all or nothing with the Israelites, isn't it? It's not. Life's really tough, Moses. What are we going to do? It's, you brought us out to die again. We should have died in Egypt, where we could eat meat and all the food we wanted. But you brought us into the desert to die. You brought us to the Red Sea to die. After that great salvation that God has wrought, it still wasn't enough. And sometimes in our lives we can be like that. Because actually the situation we're facing now is the troublesome one, isn't it? And we can so easily forget what God has done for us in the past. But the Lord answers the people and says, I'm going to rain down bread from heaven for you. I'm going to give you quail to eat, bread in the morning, meat in the evening. And that is what God does. And when God gave the manna and they came out from their tents, do you know the reason why manna is called manna? Because manna actually means, what is this? What is this? Sometimes we can be slow to realize what God is doing for us to bring us through difficult situations. We can look at something and go, what is this? How is this going to help? Lord, I don't know what you're doing. And yet, it could be the very manner that God is bringing for you. But what I want us to see in all of this, the important thing for me is that God provided but didn't do all the work. I mean, God is capable of anything, isn't he? Absolutely anything. So every morning, those Israelites could have woken up to breakfast in bed. They could have gone out and had the fun in the day, doing whatever they did, and come home to have the meal on the table. God could do that, couldn't he? Yep. God didn't. God sent the ingredients. And not only did he send the ingredients, they weren't in convenient packets. They had to go collect it. And God provided exactly what they needed. Not too much, not too little, just what they needed. But they had to gather and they had to cook. See, God knows what we need. He made us after all. He knows we need food, water, clothing, protection, companionship. So even in these really, really hard times, you know, we live in a time of economic crisis. We live in a time of world crisis with wars, energy crisis, food prices, rents, mortgage, inflation, everything rising so fast. Job cuts. Government help isn't keeping pace with the need. The NHS is on its knees, and I'm sure as many of you work for the NHS, you know that better than any of us. And we've got councils that are failing and going bankrupt. We see it around us, and many of us are experiencing it ourselves. And sometimes we can think that God has abandoned us. But I would like to say he hasn't. He loves you with an abiding love. He came and died on a cross for us. And God knows what we need. And we read in the beginning, Matthew 26, "Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear." Your Heavenly Father knows that you need them. The situations that we're facing on a daily basis, God knows about them. He understands them. Dare I suggest he has a plan and a purpose to get us through them. I love that passage in Isaiah where God says, you know, when you walk through the waters, when you walk through the fire, he didn't say, I'll rescue you. He didn't say, I'll pull you out of it. God says, I'll walk with you through it. And sometimes we don't get explanations of why life has happened as it is. And I've got many stories in my life which I could regale you with about how God did things, and I have no understanding why. How life happened to me, and I have no understanding why. It certainly wasn't God's plan, I can't see it. I thought I was in God's will. And it can be 5 months, 5 years, 10, 15 years later, I begin to understand what God was doing in those times. But what God does give us, rather than explanations, is promises. God has promised this, that if we seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, all these things will be added unto us. We will have them anyway. And Jesus here is speaking directly to our anxieties and fears. How am I going to provide for my kids tomorrow? How am I going to do my job? How am I going to get through my studies? How's the UK going to get out of this financial black hole we appear to be in? How's my company going to survive? Will I still have a job tomorrow? Will I still have a house tomorrow? How am I going to afford the rent? Jesus is asking that we're so valuable to God that he knows that he will supply our needs. And I can't tell you how God's going to do it. It may be miraculous. I've heard stories of people waking up one day to find money in their bank account. Don't know where it's come from, but it was enough to pay for what they needed. I know of a vicar who had major problems with his car, and he couldn't afford it. And when he got home to his vicarage, there was a check on the floor for the exact amount. Little stories like that. I mean, I woke up one day to find £500 in my bank account that had come from nowhere. When I was at Bible college, I was quite excited and thrilled. Until I mentioned it to my brother 5 weeks later, and he went, "Oh, that's where it went. I want it back." I know that God will provide. And Jesus focuses our attention off the need to the giver of the needs. To focus on being in the kingdom, to seek the kingdom, to seeking God, to follow him, to trust him. And earlier Jesus had taught them to pray, "Our Father in heaven, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Is there any lack in heaven? Give us this day our daily bread. You see, the manna and the quails were a daily requirement. The Israelites had to go out daily, develop a habit of daily trust that when they stepped out that door, the manna would be there. The quails would come at night so that they could gather and they could eat. But with God, it's always a partnership. There's that old saying, it's a bit of a cliche, but it's very true. God does the impossible and we do the... Okay, if you take him off, what do you get? Possible. God provides through partnership. God wants a relationship with us where we walk with him, talk with him, we follow his path, we live his story, we work towards his purpose in our lives. Purposes which are good. Plans which are good to give us a hope and a future and not evil. And if we want to know how God views a situation, if we want to understand what God wants us to do in a situation, if we want to know what God's plans, how he's going to get us through it, it's in Scripture. And we can read through Scripture so many times when God moved miraculously, but the people had to get involved. God promises, but he calls us to act in faith and to walk with him. Paul writes in Romans 1:17 that the just or the righteous shall live by faith. And true faith depends on what God says, not on what we see or we feel. Faith is not believing in spite of evidence. But it's actually obeying in spite of consequence. So to conclude, what kind of God do you know? Do you know a God who loves you? Who cares for you? A God who died for you on the cross? A God who has promised to take care of you, to be with you, to walk with you in your life's journey? Do you know a God who is a provider and a protector, a promise keeper? Do you know a God who is a redeemer and a savior? That is our God. He's a God who gives us purpose, who calls us to follow, and he's a God who protects and provides. And this morning he's calling all of us to trust him, to walk with him as he parts the seas, to work with him as he provides what we need, and to just demonstrate and show to this world that we have a God who does actually have the answers. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We bless you this morning. We give you honor and praise for all that you have done for us, Lord. We first and foremost thank you for the cross, Lord, where your justice and mercy met with grace and love. The cross that where Jesus took our sins and we gain his righteousness if we choose to follow him. Lord, I thank you that every step of the way you are a God who calls us to freedom. Freedom from sins, freedom from addictions, freedom from difficult situations. Freedom for life. And that, Lord, you walk with us in that. You partner with us in that, Lord. Lord, you are a great and awesome God. You are our Father in heaven. And Lord, this morning we give honor to your name. And Lord, we ask that your kingdom would come and that your will be done in our lives, Lord, as well as upon the earth, Lord. And Father, we ask that you would help us to see what we can do in the situations we're in. Lord, we ask you to help us to see how you're moving, Lord, how you're providing. Lord, you would give direction when we need it and help us to see the provision that you're giving and how we can use it, Lord. Father, we all face here difficulties, and stresses and strains and problems. Lord, help us to trust you and to have faith in you, to see your hand in our situations and in that of our country and the world. And so that, Lord, when we are asked by others what kind of God we know, we can declare that we know a good one who loves us and never forsakes us, and who provides and protects and calls us to follow. So, Lord, we thank you and bless you this morning in Jesus' name. Amen.